Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you made the heavens and the earth, that you made this beautiful world, that you are a powerful creator, that you are a good creator. And more than that, you are a loving Father who sent your Son into this world because you love the world, to die for sin, so that anyone who believes in him might have eternal life. And we thank you that history is not just spinning on indefinitely, but there is going to be a day when you wrap everything up and you bring in your new creation, when the Lord Jesus returns. We pray that you would help us as we think about that. Help us to weigh it up, to believe the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Just before I do, I will try and upload that handout again so that you can have the text in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible, I'll do that now. Great. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 13. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Tom, over to you.
Thanks, Phil. It's a start of December stays, and I don't know what you make of Christmas. This is what my kids are thinking about non-stop at the moment, and started opening advent calendars and all the rest of it. A colleague of mine this morning was saying he's got one of these advent calendars where you open it every day, there's a small bottle of wine, and I think that's his way of getting himself into some kind of Christmas spirit this year when everything is a little bit different. There's perhaps not so much to look forward to as we used to, but what do you make of Christmas itself? You know, the shepherds, angels, you know, the star, the idea that God sent a saviour into the world. Maybe it's inspiring, maybe you feel it's reassuring. there's that sort of tradition about it, isn't there? Which, you know, we like it, I think, to think about it every year and just go, oh, that's great. It reminds me of, you know, when I was a kid and, you know, being the donkey in the school play or whatever it was. But the truth behind that was that people had been waiting. People had been waiting for a Messiah to arrive, and they'd been waiting for hundreds of years. And finally, there's a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Was it worth all the waiting? Well, the question for us today is, what do you make of God's promise that Jesus will come again? Right back then, they were looking forward to the time when someday there would be a Messiah, someday there'd be someone who would come. What do you make of God's promise that Jesus will come again? And stop and think about that for a second. You're in the cold light of day in the 21st century Britain. The idea that Jesus is coming again is not something that many of us think about, I think, is it? It's not something that many of us really consider. And it's quite different, isn't it? From you look back and you go, oh, isn't that wonderful? The Christmas story, Jesus appears. But the idea that somehow into this world, where even iPods are old hat and, everything is becoming bigger and better and different every day of our lives. The idea that Jesus is still expected, he's expected to come again, is quite radical. There's two ways that you could respond to that. And as we look at what Peter's writing here back in nearly 2,000 years ago, it was very similar in his day, to be honest. There's two ways that we might respond to that. And the first is that maybe you do believe it. You believe that, yes, Jesus is coming again, but you probably, if you're anything like me, you need reminding. You need reminding because it seems very detached from everyday life, perhaps. And it seems like that's out there somewhere. But then, I'm just so busy at the moment. I've got all this stuff to do. And life in the city or at home in virtual city at the moment. How is the fact that I believe Jesus is coming? How is that relevant to that? Maybe you believe it and you need reminding. And this is what's true for most of the people Peter's writing to here. If you look at the first couple of verses that Phil read, he says, the second letter I'm writing to you, and in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord. He's saying, I've written you two letters, and in both of them, really what I'm doing is reminding you to remember, what's been promised, that Jesus is coming again. He doesn't outline that here, but you see that in the next couple of verses, that's the promise he's talking about. Some of us just need reminding, and we need to be reminded fairly frequently, or we forget. Or maybe you're skeptical, and you go, really, really, Jesus coming again? How can I possibly know if that's the case? How can I possibly know if that's true? Once upon a time, I believed that Santa would one day come down my chimney. I grew older and, sorry, spoilers, hopefully I'm not spoiling it for anyone, but one day you realise that he wasn't going to come down the chimney and that it was just your parents. And and is this not the same? Once upon a time, people looked forward to, someday maybe Jesus will come back. Have we grown out of that now? Have we grown out of it? And maybe when it was, is Santa coming down the chimney? Maybe it was quite a relief to find out that he wasn't. After all, he's there at the North Pole looking out and checking whether you're naughty or nice and crossing you off his list. Whereas if it's just your parents, you can probably work your way around them, and they know if they don't give you any presents, you'll be unlivable with for the next 12 months. Maybe it's actually quite nice to discover that Santa isn't there and that he isn't coming down the chimney. So maybe it also seems perfectly reasonable to discount this claim about Jesus. After all, people have been saying Jesus is coming again for 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And also, perhaps like Santa, it's perhaps a relief to discount it. It's a relief to think maybe there's no man coming from heaven to judge me and to wrap up the world. That could be a relief as well, couldn't it? This is the case for people in Peter's day, too. He talks about the skeptics as well as those who need reminding. He says in verse 3 that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. That's basically people who are skeptical and who are saying how skeptical they are. He says they'll be following their own sinful desires, which basically means Yeah, like all of us, they want to do what they want, and they don't care really what God has to say about it. That's what the word sinful means. It basically means I don't really care what God has to say about my life, and following their own sinful desires. And if you can say, yeah, there is no man in heaven who's coming back and who's going to judge, then it becomes a lot easier to do that, doesn't it? Yeah, my life is my own, and I can run it the way I please. And it's quite reassuring to think that no one's going to have anything to say about it. But skepticism here isn't something that's... I think we tend to think in our day and age that now we've reached this point where we're very sceptical about religion. We're very sceptical about claims written in religious books. But it's not something new. It's not something modern and enlightened. You know, the people in Peter's day, there were just as many sceptics back then. They were just as sceptical as people might be today. They probably went, what in first century Rome, the idea that Jesus is coming back? why would we even consider such a thing? He's dead, he's gone. Yeah, how on earth is he coming back? But if today you're asking, I'm a bit sceptical, how can we know this is true? If they were asking that back, 2,000 years ago. Peter has got two facts for us here that he wants to point us to. He says, if you're sceptical, then you're ignoring two very important facts about God and his promises. What do you make of God's promise that Jesus will come again? And the second point here is this, then, don't overlook the facts about God's promises. That's what Peter wants to get across to us here. Don't overlook these facts. And fact one is this, that God has a habit of keeping his promises. He has a track record, if you like, that when God says something, then it happens. History demonstrates, we should all be able to see this, that what God says he'll do, he does it. We can see today the impact that the message of Jesus has had in lives all over the world. We can see how people's lives have been changed and transformed by Jesus and by what he has done. And this was what God had promised 4,000 years ago to one man, Abraham. He said to him, one day through someone in your offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. They're all going to be blessed by this one man who's coming in your family. And God did it. It's 4,000 years later, and we can see what God's done. You can see throughout the Bible the promises that God made about Israel and the other nations. And then if you go to the British Museum, when you're allowed to, I don't know if it's open at the moment, when you go to the British Museum, you can see there actually, the stuff that's been dug up, which shows you how God was working in those nations in the Middle East at that time, and that what God promised would happen through the prophets, it happened. And you've got the records of how people people inscribed that in stones, and you can they dug it up, and it's in London now for some reason. But perhaps most of all, we see how God keeps his promises in Christmas itself, in the coming of the Saviour. God had promised for hundreds of years, for thousands of years before that, that one day someone would come, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he would live a perfect life, that he would do amazing signs, that he'd be killed, he'd be crucified, that he'd be punished for the sins of his people, and that he'd rise again from the dead. And then we see in history how that actually works out. History abounds with demonstrations of how what God says he does it. But Peter doesn't take us to any of those, if you notice. He takes us right back to probably the oldest one in the book, or one of the oldest ones in the book. He takes us back to what we call Noah's flood. And he says, here is a great example of how when God says a thing, then he does it. You notice that here in verses 5 and 6. He says, for they deliberately overlook this fact. This is the first of Peter's facts, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And God said that he was going to bring an end to that world as they knew it, and God did what he said. You find this promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 6. Probably should put this on the handout, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. This is what God said. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It tends to be the sanitized view of Noah's flood that we put in our children's picture books, and you get the ark and Mr. Mrs. Lion and Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and you make them march into it. But actually, it's a very solemn thing that's happening. It's a very terrible thing that's happening. The earth is so full of violence that God brings an end to it. He says it's the end of the world as you know it. Why does Peter go back to that rather than any of the more recent, more observable signs that God keeps what his promises, that he does what he says? Well, Peter's taking us back and he's saying this. He's saying God doesn't just keep his Christmassy promises, the ones which are all nice and sparkly. But when God says, I'm going to bring an end to the world as you know it, he also means what he says as well. And God's done that. God's got a track record. God's got a habit of keeping his promises. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. So by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the day when Jesus returns is not the same as when Jesus arrived the first time. It's not another Christmas with a baby in a manger. It's a day of judgment and destruction. And he takes us back to when God did this before to show us that God has a habit of keeping his promises. Jesus' return is going to be something very different. But the fact is that God has a track record of doing what he says. So look at Peter's second fact here. His second fact is he says God has a reason, Jesus has a reason for taking his time. Because if you're saying, as the people are saying here in this chapter, they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, he said this a while ago, he's not turned up yet. You know, isn't it time to just say, right, it's not going to happen? He says, fact number two is God has a reason for taking his time. That does sound like a bit like the perfect excuse, doesn't it? You may know someone at work who, they're always late with every deadline and they've always got a reason. My kids kept me up all night. I lost the paperwork, the dog ate it, whatever it is. They've always got a reason for taking their time and being late. But Peter says here that from Jesus' perspective, he's not delaying. He's not putting things off. And from his perspective, the timing of it's irrelevant because he is waiting patiently for something. This is what he's saying in verse 8, where he says, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. He's not in a rush. It's a day, it's 1,000 years. To some extent, that's all the same to him. Because he is waiting patiently for a reason. He's got a reason for putting this off. So what is he waiting for? What's the reason that Jesus has not yet returned? You might say he could have done this a while ago and saved the world a lot of pain and suffering and anguish and trouble. But what's he waiting for? What's his reason? Well, Peter says, you are the reason why Jesus has not yet returned. Look at what he says here again in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He says, the reason Jesus is taking his time is you. He's getting very personal here, isn't he, with the people he's writing to, with us reading it 2,000 years later. The reason Jesus is taking his time is you. And he's taking his time because he cares about me. He cares about you. That's the reason. Do you have a view sometimes of God being a bit like Santa with his lists, nasty Santa, keeping an eye out for mistakes and looking out for a chance to be judgmental and to really let them have it? What was it that God really wants? Well, Peter says here that what God really wants is he doesn't want any to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. What God wants is something which is good for us. He wants what's best for us. God could just say, well, I'd quite like the world to perish and I'd quite like to wipe out everyone. But he doesn't. What he wants is the opposite. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. It does mean there's two very real options here. Peter says either it's people perish or people come to repentance. There's only two options. But what does God want? God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. This is what you probably mostly know what Jesus said in John 3:16. He said that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's the same thing as Peter's saying here. God so loved the world that he sent his son, and God so loves you and me that he has held off sending him again so that we can have a chance to repent and believe in him, be forgiven, and come to know God for ourselves. That's what he wants for us. The word repent here is very similar to believing in him in that other verse. It means stopping putting our own desires first, like we want to, going back to God, asking him to forgive us and to change us, and trusting in what Jesus has done rather than trusting in what we've done ourselves. So those two facts, that's what Peter wants to make sure we're aware of. God's got a habit of keeping his promises. He's got a track record. And secondly, he's got a reason for taking his time. And that reason is you. But thirdly, and this is where we're going with this, and where, this is where Peter wants us to really focus, is that God's promise of Jesus coming back is something that is worth waiting for. It's something that's worth waiting for. And indeed, actually, it's the only thing that's worth waiting for. My daughters are all very eagerly waiting for Christmas at the moment. And I don't think they've really realised how complicated it is this year. And the fact that, you know, if they see family members on both sides, then those family members can't see anyone else and all the rest of it. But Peter says here, yeah, regardless of how good Christmas is, regardless of how good a vaccine might be, actually God's promise of Jesus coming back is the only thing that's really worth waiting for. What is it that you're looking forward to? Maybe not Christmas this year, or maybe you're looking a bit further ahead. The vaccine, the end of lockdown, things being normal. We're all looking forward to things, aren't we? And yeah, maybe work related, it may be promotions, it may be beyond that, it may be your retirement. Whatever it is we're looking forward to, Peter's saying, that's not really what's worth looking forward to. Because this is what he says in verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord, this is the day when Jesus comes, will come like a thief, it'll come suddenly, unexpectedly. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that has done it will be exposed. The whole universe, he says, is coming to an end. It's all going to finish. It feels a bit like the world's come to an end this year, doesn't it? He says it really will come to an end. And then your retirement, your promotion, or anything else is going to be completely irrelevant. However many vaccines we have, it's going to be completely irrelevant to that stage, because all of it's been wrapped up and brought to a close. When God keeps his promise, when Jesus returns, then the universe is going to be dissolved. He says everything is going to be wound up. Everything is going to perish. Think about that. That's all the things that we think are so stable. You know, Debenhams is just going bust today, very sadly. It's been around for about 250 years, I think, quite a long time. And everyone thought it was very stable until about 20 years ago when things started to go bad for them. The universe feels a lot more stable than that, doesn't it? And, you know, the city, London, it feels like we'll be around for a good long time. Well, however long that time is, the time will come when it's all brought to an end. And so this means, Peter says, there is only one thing that's really worth looking forward to. And he says the good thing is that it's very worth looking forward to. It's much better than any of the other things that we could be anticipating. Because he says, if you have taken the chance to repent, if you have taken God's patience rightly and repented and turned to him, then he says, you're not waiting to perish with the universe. Verse 13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not waiting to perish with the universe. We're waiting for what replaces it, which is a completely new universe, he says, a completely new world, in which righteousness dwells. That means that it's a world in which everything and everyone is as it should be, where everything is right, where there's no more pandemics, there's no more stress, there's no more sin, there's no more death, and where everything is as it's intended to be. That's what Peter says is what we're looking forward to. So much better than any Christmas, any vaccine, or anything else that we might be anticipating. Now, just to finish on this, Peter makes it very clear that he says this has implications for you. It's not just something, an interesting thing to hear about, or you know, something which we can sort of put in the back of our minds and look forward to vaguely, like I do sometimes. He says, whoever we are, it's got implications for us. You know, whatever your view of this, whether you'd be still pretty sceptical or whether you believe it but need reminding from time to time. Peter says, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today, if you've not repented, then he makes it very clear what the implications are for you. That's going back to verse 9, isn't it? God is patient towards you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's promised that the day will come when everything that you're hoping for and looking forward to will perish, and you perish with it. That's where the universe and us as part of the universe are heading to. But while right now, he says, Jesus is waiting and putting that off, the day will come without warning. It will come like a thief. The point there is that a thief doesn't leave you a message the day before and say, I'm popping around tomorrow night. It just comes, and there's no way of knowing when it'll happen. But he says God's being patient with you. That's what he's doing at the moment. He's being patient with the whole world, and he isn't out to get you. He wants you to repent. He wants what's best for you. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you know, Peter's writing this for you as much as for those who would. And if you would call yourself a Christian today, if you have repented, if you have trusted in Jesus, then Peter says, make sure you're remembering. Go back to verse 2. Make sure you're remembering what God has promised. He says, I'm writing this so that you should remember the predictions of the prophets. You remember God's promises. Remember what you're looking forward to, is what he's saying to you and to me. It's hard to not to get caught up on what the rest of the world's looking forward to, on what the rest of the city is looking forward to. Yeah, everyone wants a good career, a good retirement. But he says, remember what really matters. Remember what really matters beyond that. And this, he says, will impact how you live. That's the point in verse 11. Since all these things, that's the universe, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? He says, stop and think about it. Think about what sort of people you ought to be. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming back, think about how that should affect you. And it's always the truth for any of us, isn't it? What we're looking for and hoping for, that is what impacts how we act. Yeah, if we're hoping and looking forward to the end of lockdown or vaccine, that will impact how we act over the next few months. Yeah, if what we're hoping for is a wonderful retirement, that will impact how we save and how we work at present. And if what we're looking forward to is something as radically different as Jesus coming back and a whole new universe, then that too will radically affect how we live at the moment. Think about it, Peter says. Think about how your life should fit that. He says it should be in holiness and godliness. That is, it should be wholly different. It should stand out as different. And it should be godly. It should be lived God's way. So, where is the promise of his coming? That's the question that they were asking here. What do you make of God's promise that Jesus will come again? You know, whether you believe it and you need reminding or you're sceptical, don't overlook the facts about God's promises. He has a track record of keeping them. He has a reason for taking his time. And what Peter really wants us to see here is that God's promise, and only God's promise, is actually what's really worth waiting for. Let me just pray quickly and then I'll hand back to Phil. Father, we thank you for this very interesting letter that we have from Peter and all the things that he's telling us here. We pray that will not just be something we're interested in, but that we'll think through the implications for each of us as well, and see how that should be impacting our lives. We pray you'll help us to dig deeper into this and to look more at what it means for us to live with a right focus on what you've promised, knowing that that is true and that you do keep your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Tom. Indeed. This now brings us to the end of our sort of official time together. So if people do need to dash off, that's absolutely fine. Thanks very much indeed for coming, and hope to see you next week for our sort of Christmas, Taste of Christmas carols video that we'll be doing on online in the same way. For any of those who want to stay, we normally just have a few minutes for questions to the speaker. So if anyone has any questions to Tom off the back of what he's just said, please feel free to stick around. You can ask your question either by just speaking, unmuting yourself, or by the chat function. I'll keep an eye on that. So the floor is open. Tom, can I just kick us off?
Yes, go ahead.
Why do you think we find it so hard to believe that Jesus is actually going to come back?
Good question. I think it's because we see a lot of other things around us that we consider to be important, don't we? And we don't see any signs that Jesus is coming back. That's why people in this passage here they're asking, where is the promise of his coming? They're going, we don't see any sign of that. We see a lot of other things that we think are important, that other people think are important. We don't see any sign of Jesus coming back. Why should we think that's important? I think that's probably the main reason. Hmm.